by them. Help us to be faithful to your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, remember that these two letters are dealing with the basic fundamentals of the Christian life. Okay, and so as a believer, we want to practice the fundamentals, but we don't want to limit ourselves to the fundamentals. And so what Paul does is he gives a differences here between the comings of Jesus Christ. Okay, in chapter 5, verse 1, "But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." Okay, the day of the Lord. Now, because of the video that came out, the movie that came out, I think it was the late 60s, called A Thief in the Night. Okay, and that one of the first prophetic Christian movies that were put out, and actually that was, Jen, that was what was instrumental in you confirming your salvation. They portrayed the rapture as a thief in the night. The title of the film was A Thief in the Night. Okay, but in this verse and in the cross-reference, a thief in the night is actually referring to the second coming. Now, we're not going to judge those folks for what they did, but I mean, because God still used it. A thief in the night here is for the second coming. So I want to run a couple places in Thessalonians. Look in chapter 2, verse 19. Paul distinguishes between the coming of the Lord, and it has two aspects to it. Okay, so the first coming of Jesus, he had a private aspect for almost 30 years where he was revealed to his family. So for almost 30 years, Jesus lived privately serving under his parents and his family. His public ministry was 3.5 years. So the second coming should have a very similar parallel, where the first aspect will be private with his family. We call that the pre-tribulation rapture. And then public would be the second coming to earth. Now, Paul distinguishes there are differences. And why that's important is we're living in a day and age where a lot of Christians are pushing a mid-tribulation or a post-tribulation rapture. So they're trying to force the church to go into the tribulation time period. Now, there's a series that, let's see, Tim LaHaye wrote a series on Left Behind. Kirk Cameron's part of that. Okay, entertaining stuff. It's much better than Hollywood. But the problem with that one is that they portrayed salvation to be identical after the rapture than before the rapture. And I do believe that's going to give people false hope, but yet people will be able to overcome that, you know, if they're sincerely seeking the Lord. In chapter 2, verse 19, we'll see where it's the second question, but the first one says, "What is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" Okay, so which one is that? The private one or the public one? That's often used, verse 19, as the crown of rejoicing that will be awarded to the believer at the judgment seat of Christ. Okay, chapter 3, verse 13. "To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." Okay, with all his saints, that is the second coming to earth, where the saints are coming with him. Chapter 4, verse 15. He says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." Okay, what coming is this? For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So that one's not coming with the saints. The saints are going to meet him. So there's two, there's separate comings there. And in chapter 5, verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray your God, Holy Spirit, and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, again, on that one, you can go either way. In the second epistle, chapter 2, verse 1, and this chapter is probably one of the more difficult chapters. A lot of confusion on this chapter. Chapter 2, verse 1, he says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, comma, and by our gathering together unto him. Now here he reverses it, which God does at times. He reverses, the second coming is after, our gathering unto him is before. But he reversed it. But the idea is he's distinguishing between the two. Chapter 2, verse 9, or 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, when the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. That's clearly the second coming. And then verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan. So Satan has a coming. With all power and signs and lying wonders. So Paul distinguishes there are two separate comings. Meaning, one is he's coming in the clouds, the saints go up to meet him in the cloud. That's the mystery of the pre-tribulation rapture. The other is a public appearance. Every eye shall see him. He's coming down to earth and everybody sees him. He's coming with his saints. The saints are on the horses behind him. That's the second coming to earth. And a person needs to distinguish between those two. In the chapter 5, verse 2, the day of the Lord in the Old Testament refers to many different situations. The majority of the time, the day of the Lord is a reference to the coming of Jesus Christ to earth, setting up the millennial kingdom. That's the majority of the time. But there are times where he will say, like a prophet will say, the day of the Lord is coming when, like, Babylon comes in and conquers Judah. Okay, but the majority of the time, the day of the Lord is a reference to Jesus coming to earth. And that one is portrayed as a thief in the night. Let's try the cross-reference, 2 Peter chapter 2. Now, a lot of times if you're dealing with some of these folks who are mid-tribbers or they believe in a partial trib or some or partial rapture, when I talk to them, I just look at and say, hey, I don't care if you want to believe that. Doesn't bother me. I think you're going to be pleasantly surprised. If you're right, I'll figure it out when the Antichrist shows up. Big deal. But to them, this is life or death to them. Okay, and the reason why is their self-righteousness is a part of their belief. And for them to be the ones who are chosen to be raptured out is because they're more holy than somebody else. And this is the emotion that they put in on it. They really throw that in. And they react pretty an amazing thing on that. I don't really care. 2 Peter 3, verse 10. It says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. Now, that is clearly the second coming. Okay, actually, that's the coming at the millennium, too, where he'll jump 1,000 years. So the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, beginning of the millennium, second coming, semicolon, in which the heavens shall pass away 1,000 years later, because the Bible will jump some years on us at times. So if you think about it, a thief in the night, how does a thief come into someone's house? They break and enter. They throw everything around to try to find the valuables that they want. Okay, the rapture is the Lord just going to come and snatch us out of here. Okay, where the second coming, the Lord's going to mess up the world and then pull the believers out. And so the thief in the night in this context is a reference to the second coming to earth to establish the millennial kingdom. What will be the atmosphere? What will be the atmosphere of people at that time? Verse 3. It says, when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Okay, so Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of Son of Man. And then he says, in the days of Noah, they were buying and selling, getting gain, marrying, and giving in marriage. Now, I don't know what the difference between those two are. There's something different, marrying and giving in marriage. There's something, I don't know. Okay, but the idea is there was a financial prosperity before the flood. Worldwide prosperity, I believe, and if we run human growth rate, I believe they had more people on the earth before the flood than we do today. If you just run human growth rate, there's a website, Human Growth Rate Calculator, okay? And what you do is you put in there how many you start with, how many years you want, and then what is the growth rate. I think the human growth rate right now is 1.2, something of that fashion. And if you put in six people, discount Noah and Mrs. Noah, put in six people, and then put in about 4,000 years, and just put in now human growth rate, it will be trillions of people. You know, a proof against the evolutionary theory is human growth rate. Where are all the people? The most conservative of the evolutionary theory says man was here for 50,000 years. Where are all the people? It would be so packed out, we wouldn't know what to do. I mean, I use that one as numbers don't lie. That's a mathematical equation. Now, if you take Adam and Eve, and you just double them every 50 years for about 1,700 years, you'd have, if you just double it, okay, so after 50 years, you take 2, you go to 4, then you go to 8, and then you go to 16. It's about 3 billion. But I'm absolutely positive their human growth rate would have been much higher today because of the genetics, because of the longer life, because of more children. And so I'm of the belief that, man, they, you know, 9, 10, 12 billion people would not surprise me at all. And these people were very advanced in technology. And it was a worldwide prosperity. So if that was true for Noah's day, I do believe that it will also be true in the tribulation going into the second coming. Financial prosperity. And, of course, you know, prosperity in a nation is a facade, especially with fiat currency. And so what's happening in the world today, there's what they call the black hats and the white hats. Okay, where, and Gene Zimmerman taught this, that he believed that the dark crowd and the dark and the light crowd are running to get control of the world, and one who gets to the finish line first wins. And the white hats are saying that there's going to be a financial return to the gold standard, and the black hats want a great reset. Their goal was to have 8 years of Obama, 8 years of Hillary Clinton, and that would usher in a reset. They'd have a war. That's how they hide the reset. And they'd be taking money, and people would be as poor as could be. Okay, that was the goal. Now, it's been reported that Hillary paid Dominion big money in the 2016 election, and They thought 22% change would be enough to beat Trump. And she lost. That's why she was so angry. Because they were shifting the votes back then. He had so many. And this time around, he had so many more. That's why they had to shut things down at 11 o'clock at night. And then Trump, in the victory celebration, said, 4 o'clock in the morning, you might see some. And that's when they brought in all the fake ballots. And that was totally monitored by the military. They have all that monitoring. If you've seen Mike Lindell's two-hour documentary on that, it's pretty informative. And so that's just an amazing thing. So if these two are jockeying for position, I'm kind of thinking this would fit in God's plan as far as the gold standard, worldwide prosperity, would fit in God's plan. Because the reason why it would seem to fit in God's plan, what is the words that Laodicea says? I am rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing, including Jesus Christ. If the dark side gets their way, would not the church be begging God to come back in a rapture? If the white hats get their side and it does go into a financial reset on the gold standard, restoring the republic, Christians wouldn't want Jesus Christ to come back. It's been reported that there's one crime family that the white hats confiscated their wealth was $34 quadrillion. That would be enough money to give every individual in our country $1 million. What would you do? What would you do with? What would people do if they did that? They wouldn't do anything. To me, this would be God's way of showing the church, you don't care about me. You care about money is what you care about. And the white hats are talking about bringing in a utopia. If you look at this fall cabal, she had 10 videos. I watched the first eight. In the ninth one, she got going into utopia. And I'm saying, okay, you've gone too far. They want a utopia with a new age Jesus. They'll talk about Jesus, but it's not the Jesus of the Bible. And that's where I see the Lord could be, either way, the Lord's setting this up. God is so masterful. He can run both ways on this. Okay, and so I see, and I'm kind of even thinking, Jan, I was talking to Jan about this, in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, it says that Satan is as a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. Now, that's a literal statement. He is seeking to devour something. What if this human trafficking is putting a dent in the devouring of the devil? And in the trib, when he comes down to earth, he has to actually look and seek for something to devour, where today, or at least before Trump, he has had an endless factory of devouring. You know, what's been going on? I don't know. I'm not sure which way the Lord's going to take this. God in his masterful plan sees what's going on. Okay, but personally, I could almost see, if you've not studied Nasara or what's called Gesara, Gesara is a global thing, Nasara's, where the George Bush, when they confiscated his wealth, was $40 trillion. That's one George Bush family, I remember reading that in a small blurb in a regular paper. I thought, wow, that'd pay off the debt, even though the debt's kind of facade anyway. But it's an amazing thing. And so if the reports are correct, in the January 6th election and on November 3rd, the military discovered that the votes were going through several countries, but Italy was a big country. And when they approached the Italy government about this, they begged them, please don't put this out. And they cut a deal with them to get the gold out of the Vatican Bank. 14 airline planes full of gold brought to the U.S., supposedly to use this for the gold standard. Now, in Revelation and Tribulation, it mentions gold. You see, now, you know, I'm kind of thinking this is a possibility of being set up. And why was it that the people, Job writes about this. Remember, Job is the oldest book in the Bible. It was the closest to the flood. And Job writes about the people that they did not care to know God. They had no need of God. And it was because of his worldwide financial prosperity. And what is it that's probably killing the church in America more than anything? It's the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of this life. That's what's getting the church today. That's what's sidetracking them. Okay, the last time our country had the churches full without rock music, without bribes, was during the Great Depression, in financial mess. And of course, knowing fiat currency, that was orchestrated totally, completely. But God got the blessing. God can make lemonade out of lemons. And that was the last revival our country's seen in the churches. The stuff nowadays with the mega churches, that's all flesh. Every bit of that's flesh. The one gentleman that was here this morning, he came as a result of the two Franks. And he said, the songs you sang, I've never heard those for years. And he said, those songs got some meat to them. Yeah, that's right, they do. I said, we jokingly called those other songs 7-Eleven songs. It's seven words repeated 11 times. And they're so vain, they're so shallow. So in 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, when they say peace and safety, when they say peace and safety, the world. But the Lord says, sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Because he's manifesting their heart. How many times did the Lord tell the Jews in Deuteronomy 8, when you go into the land of Canaan, you're going to get all this prosperity? When you read Deuteronomy 8, you can almost envision America the Beautiful, the song. And he told them three times, he said, don't forget me. Don't forget me. And what does people do? They forget God. What does he have to do? Take it away from them. So they think about him again. It's kind of a vicious cycle. Okay, so in verse 4 he says, but ye brethren are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. So we should know the times and seasons. We're not going to know the day or hour. It's just like pregnancy. The only time they know the day and hour is when the doctor wants to go golfing, he schedules a C-section. And that's the only time. So he says, ye are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others. Let us watch and be sober. Now, a constant word that will be used in these latter books in the Bible, these latter epistles and books, is sober, be sober, be sober, be sober. Why is it? So many people are drunk on medication. I mean, people got to take a pill to get up in the morning. Got to take a pill to go to bed at night. They got to take a pill to survive in the day. I like what Lester Roloff used to say. The only pill America needs is a gospel. And Brother Roloff said back in the 80s, America's an insane asylum run by the inmates. What would he think if he saw it today? Wow-wee. It's something. So he says, let us not sleep as do others. Let us watch and be sober. Now, Americans are being woken up. They are waking up to some things. But are they waking up spiritually? They're waking up politically. But are they waking up spiritually? A lot of Democrats are resenting their vote now. Because now they missed the 4 years, and now they want to ratchet up the Great Reset. So Biden, or whoever's playing Biden, because he doesn't look like the right guy, is ramping it up because they're trying to hurry this thing up by the Global 2020 initiative that the United Nations put out and all those things. I still believe, man, we're just waiting for the shout. That's for sure. Uh-huh. Oh, the four horsemen? That's the beginning of the trib. And what's interesting about that idea, Billy Graham, there's a book, The Four Coming Horses, or something like that. The Four Horsemen. His name is the author, but a guy named Mel White wrote the book. He's a flaming sodomite. He was the ghostwriter for Billy Graham. The same guy wrote the autobiography for Jerry Falwell. Mel White. That's how dirty this stuff is behind the scenes. Tex Mar said that years ago. Why didn't they sue him for defamation? Why didn't Mike Pence sue Lynn Wood for saying he was a pedophile? Defamation of character. Because he had the goods on him. And Lynn Wood is the one that made that big winning case for that Nicholas Sandman, the young Catholic high school kid that had the MAGA hat on, and that Indian was singing right in front of him, and the news media just crucified this kid. Lynn Wood's the one that won that lawsuit. And it was undisclosed how much CNN had to pay out. And Lynn Wood made those statements because he's got the goods on him. And boy, are they going after Lynn Wood. He needs to be in our prayers. He just got saved a couple years back. And his family's basically turned their back on him. And so, yeah, he definitely needs our prayers. That's for sure. Okay, so verse 6, it said, therefore, let us not sleep as do others. Let us watch, be alert, be vigilant. Watch and pray. Watch and be sober. Be in our right mind. For they that sleep in the night. And they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Okay, the hope, that's the hope of salvation. That's the subject, not a verb. Blessed hope, or I hope something's taking place. I hope is a verb. The blessed hope is a noun. So our hope is not in a verb. I'm hope I'm saved. I know I'm saved. I'm waiting for the blessed hope. Okay, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, that we can run back to Ephesians 6 and read what Paul wrote there about the spiritual warfare. But the breastplate of faith and love is our heart, in our innermost being. And then our helmet, the hope of salvation, and just as Paul wrote that to the church of Ephesus in chapter 6. And verse 9 makes it so obvious and clear. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So the general pattern of God throughout the Old Testament is that he says in 1 Peter 4:17 that judgment begins at the house of God. So in the Old Testament, when Israel was out of sorts with God, God would judge Israel. Judgment begins at the house of God. He judges Israel. How would he judge Israel? By a foreign country, usually. And then after that judgment, then he'd come back and judge the foreign country. So in the tribulation time period, God is first going to judge Israel. It's called Jacob's trouble. Then he's going to turn around and judge the world. That's the pattern he follows. Now, if we take that as a general principle for the New Testament, why, if God is going to judge America, okay, he would start, why? Who do we look to? Who would be the culprit who God notices where he's going to rain judgment down on a nation? Let's say our nation. Who is the culprit? Christians, oh, it's got to be the Sodomites. Judgment begins at the house of God. Who would he look to? He would look to Dallas Theological Seminary, Philadelphia College of the Bible, Moody Bible Institute, Wheaton College. That's where he would look. Not in a pew. He would look at the ones who are influencing the ones in the pew. The college professors. And Noah Webster said that also. Of the famous Webster Dictionary, he wrote this. I put it in a footnote. I thought it was so valuable. He said, the principles of all genuine liberty and of wise laws and administrations are to be drawn from the Bible and sustained by its authority. Now, this is written about 1840. So at that time, how many Bibles is he talking about? They only had one at that time. They had one at the Protestant churches. It is a King James Bible. It overcame the Geneva. By then, easily overcame that. There was no new Bibles on the market. The only competitor was the Douay Rheims of the Catholic Church, and that's so blatant to the Protestants that no way we're going to accept that. So the Bible he is talking about is the Bible that the Protestant has. Then he says, the man, therefore, who weakens or destroys the divine authority of that book, that one book, may be accessory to all the public disorders which society is doomed to suffer. He put it right where it's at. It's put at the college professor who's destroying the faith of the young man and young women that walk into that school believing the book in their hands, the Word of God. They walk out of that school, they don't know what they believe. You see, the reason why politicians have no concern about their oath of office, they don't care what the Constitution says unless it agrees with their agenda, is because in the churches and in the Christian colleges, these men do not care what the Bible says unless it agrees with their agenda. And they've destroyed the faith of the people in the pew in the Word of God. And that's what God's looking at. That's where his judgment starts. You see, and that's who and I know how it feels to have your faith almost destroyed in a word. Because we were going down that path, you know, and then the Lord in his mercy happened to show us the truth about his word. And what a joy that was to know that. Brother Paul? Yes. Wow, yeah. Yep. Yep. Have no love. And it's funny, go back to the impeachment, the one big thing the attorney said, this whole sham of an impeachment is rooted in hate. And he said that over, hate, the hatred that these people have for Donald Trump. Why do they hate him so much? It's illogical. It's illogical why they hate this man so much. But spirits are not logical. The impeachment was a whole scam. It was totally illogical. The guy's out of office. Let him go. But spirits are not logical. They operate outside of logic. And that's why this whole thing's going on. It's a spiritual warfare. It is most certainly a spiritual warfare. And may God have mercy on our country. Okay, so in verse 9, he's not appointed us to wrath. Okay, he repeats that idea. I mean, he said that first in chapter 1 of verse 10. So the tribulation time period is called Jacob's trouble because God's wrath we poured out on Israel. The church has to be gone. It's got to be gone. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. The wrath to come was said twice. Well, it's recorded twice by John the Baptist when he was baptizing people in the wilderness. Here come the Pharisees, and he said, oh, you vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Because that's a wrath on Israel. And so these poor the Christians that are failing to rightly divide the word of truth, you know, thinking that, oh, they're so holy, they're going to be partially raptured out of the tribulation, but then all the others are going to get nailed. It's because it's rooted in their self-righteousness. When Laodicea and our church age doesn't deserve to be raptured out because God in his great mercy will do it. Don't have to take flying lessons. Don't have to take a COVID test. Don't have to worry about the plane going off the end. I mean, instantaneous in heaven. Oh, man, is that going to be a shout in time? Okay, so we'll stop there. Lord, thank you for your words. And Lord, I do pray and ask that you'd help us to be faithful to your words. Help us to honor you and love you more as a result of it. In Jesus' name, amen.